If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue in Hebrews chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I love the song that we just sang. I tell Robert every time he plays that song, I love it. Listen to these words as you're finding your Bibles and turning to Hebrews 11. While you were sleeping last night, it says, you danced over me. While I was unaware, you sing all around me, all around. But I never hear the sound. God has just covered us in his grace. As we slept last night, even as we stand here or sit here tonight, God is with us, covering us, dancing over us, loving us, caring for us. His mercy is continuously poured out upon us in spite of ourselves, in spite of our flaws and failures. He still loves us. And he tells us to come to him by faith, not by what we can do, what we think we can do, what we want to bring to the table, what we think should happen. He says, come by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There is a substance in our hope. There is a city that we will dwell with Christ, the New Jerusalem. We will be in the city for a millennial period, 1,000 years before the heavenly Jerusalem comes down. There is a substance. There is a place. There is a personhood in Jesus Christ. He's just in another dimension right now. But he's there. And when he appeared to the disciples after he arose again, they saw the wounds in his hand and the wound in his side. There is a substance. He exists. He's alive. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews is the Father telling us of the all-sufficiency of his Son. We've spoken about a better prophet, a better sacrifice, the high priest now sitting at the right hand of the Father. He has fulfilled all things. The sacrifice has been accepted. This is why he says, come boldly now to the throne room. Come boldly to the throne. You have been accepted because his Son's sacrifice was accepted. And so faith, the substance of things hoped for. There, once again, is a substance. Christianity is not a blind faith. Did you know that? It's not a blind faith. There is evidence in that substance, right? The substance of things hoped for. We're hoping. And it's there. We know it. And there's evidence of things not seen. The transformation in our lives, in our hearts, in our language. The things that our heart spews out of our mouth in our BC days were just profanity. But now it's a different language, right? We see things on a different plane. And he tells us to live and walk in this life of faith, believing in him, hoping in him, waiting upon him. You see, he said, come follow me. He didn't say, go out and do all these ministries, did he? What he did say was, go make followers of me. Teach them everything I've taught you. And that's the purpose of the church, is to equip the saints for works of service, to teach you what Christ has taught us. But we walk in faith. And now in chapter 11, the definition of faith has been given to us. And now examples of other men who have walked by faith. We left off last week in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, and as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was looking for the eternal promised land, not just the land that they would occupy, but his presence in heaven, the substance of things hoped for, the presence of God. Now, Abraham didn't know where he was going. He just started moving as God directed. Most of us would have said, you know, God, I'll be happy to leave everything, but you're going to have to give me a little more information. You ever been that way? You ever felt that way? You got to tell me a little more. You're going to have to tell me where, what, how, why, and when. And then I'll go. But the Lord doesn't work that way. in the arena of faith. Now, oftentimes, as God is leading us, He leads us just one step at a time. And that is our problem. I don't like being led by one step at a time, do you? But as we begin to walk with Him, we realize that the things that He said are true, and I'm going to continue walking with Him. You know, He said, come follow me. Once again, He didn't tell us to go out and do all these ministries. As we follow Him, we walk in the footsteps that He has already laid. And as we stay close to Him, you know, there's an old saying with the Jewish rabbis, or the teachers with the rabbis. The old saying used to be, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. In other words, that you would be walking so close and so alongside of your rabbi that as he walked, his flip-flops would just throw the dust off and you'd be covered in the dust of your rabbi. How close you were in acquaintance with your rabbi. And the same with us as well. The closer we walk with the Lord, the more we realize that whatever He says is good. There's nothing bad in God. He is not a liar. All His promises are faithful and true. And if He tells me to go out, I want Him to tell me where I'm to go, right? I like two steps or three steps or four. I like Him to spell out the whole thing, but maybe I don't want to do the things that He wants me to do in my mind down the road. The Holy Spirit said to Philip in Samaria, go down to Gaza, that desert area. That's all. That's all He told Philip. He said, go to Gaza. Now, at the time, the ministry there was booming. People were getting saved. Things were happening. And now God tells him, all right, I want you to go. With no other information, how many of us would have went? But God, don't you see what I'm doing here? Isn't that funny? What I'm doing here? No, we're just tools in His hand to accomplish the goals and objectives that He has for us. And if He wants us to go, you see, when He went, he met this eunuch. You know the story? On the road. And the eunuch was reading the book of Isaiah, and he says, how can anybody understand this unless they're taught? And he began to teach him. Now this eunuch goes back to his land and brings the gospel, and the word began to spread. Isn't that great? So sometimes we don't know the big picture. The church is booming. Why would I go to a no place to see a nobody who lives in a nowhere? And yet God had a plan for everyone, right? That's pretty interesting. We have a friend who lives in Cuba, Havana. There's a Calvary Chapel in Havana, Cuba. Pastor Bissett is his name. Now, when he came here, he's met with me about two or three times. Matter of fact, the last time he came, I had his beautiful, one of my favorite snakeskin boots. And he's like, wow, man, I love those boots. And you can't find good snakeskin boots anywhere. You can't. You get all these. Anyway, I digress. But he says, wow, those are beautiful boots. Well, I know he didn't have time to go to the boot shop, or I would have bought him a pair of boots. I said, hey, man, try them on. If they fit you, they're yours. Guess what? They fit him, and I don't have any more snakeskin boots. But the first time I met him, he said, oh, I said, we're going to take you to lunch. Where do you want to go? Oh, I'd just love to have some seafood. And I'm thinking, you live on an island. What? But I was so wrong. They are rationed food right here in Cuba. Rationed. They get so many pounds of flour and rice and so much cheese and milk every month. They're rationed. And so the reason why I'm telling you about him is because sometimes, most of the time, we don't have the whole picture. We have just a little bit of the picture. Like when you peep through a door hole, it's only this big. You're limited in your vision, right? You can't see everything behind the door. But God sees it all, right? So he has a house church. At one point, years back, about 15 years ago, he was selling prostitutes and cigars in the streets of Havana. And he goes up to these two guys that were walking down the street, hey, do you want some girls or cigars? And they were Calvary Chapel pastors from Costa Mesa, California. And they said no, and they led him to the Lord that very day. He flies here to Costa Mesa. He met up with Chuck Smith, who I personally never met. I've seen him. But he met with Pastor Chuck, and they laid hands on him and sent him out. So he goes back home, Havana, Cuba, and he starts a church in his house. Well, when we say a house here, houses outside of our country are absolutely nothing like ours here. A house in some places is just one room. That's the whole house. A single room, and 15 people live in there. So he lives in this house, and he started a church. And the church got so big, some of the people were sitting on top of the roof listening to the messages. So in each block, there's a government agent that lives there. Just a citizen that the government gives kickbacks to let them know, hey, what's everybody doing in your neighborhood? Now, I'm sure, and I pray he still has those boots, but when he got back there, I'm sure somebody asked him where he got them from. Right? So if there's any activity happening in the neighborhood and they're crooked, they get kickbacks, they won't tell if you pay them. It's kind of like how the mafia started, right? They're going to protect you from the government, but yet they end up being the crooks. So the government finds out that he has a house church, and now they're starting to boom. And initially, his neighbor next door made complaints about it until he started giving them a couple dollars to let people come and stand in their property to listen to the message. And then all of a sudden, she's making food for everybody, and God was working. But back to the story, they found out that his church was having like 30 or 40 people coming to his house. And they knocked on his door, and they told him, you need to break up this church, or you and your family are going to jail, and we're going to sell your property. Now, you think you got problems? So what do you do? Well, he broke up the church. But when I say he broke up the church, what Satan meant for bad, God meant for good. Five people went into this other area over here and started another house church. And a couple more people went over here to start a house church. And a couple more people went over there and started a house church. So the gospel began to grow even more than it did before. Now, we would be very upset, right, if we have to shut down the church. But yet God sees the whole picture. We just see one step at a time. And this is why he calls us to trust in him. And so the last time, which was been about 2 years now, that I met with Pastor Bissett, the church was booming again. And he's going to have to send some more people out, otherwise the government will be there. Imagine living under that oppression. And so, being a man of faith, he did what the Lord told him to do. Philip did the same thing, left his booming church to go once again to a street somewhere to meet someone. But God, but he didn't know where he was going. God didn't tell him, hey, listen, I got a guy there. I need you to teach the gospel. He didn't tell him that. He just said, go. And he went. If we are true servants of the Lord, when God speaks, we need to respond, right? Because the fact that we would do nothing would be disobedience, wouldn't you agree? The sin of omission, right? Not always commission, things that we do, but things that we don't do. No, he had two steps. The Lord said, go, and he said, where? To Gaza. Abraham only had one step. Go, get out of your land. So Abraham began to journey, not knowing where he was going. Where are you headed to? I don't know. You mean you're moving your whole family and you don't know where you're going? Yeah. Well, if you don't know where you're going, how you're going to know where you're going to get to? God will tell me, right? God's going to show us. Now, we might not see the whole picture. Might not see it all. Trust in the Lord. If he's done it, he will provide for you. And even if you make a mistake, listen, God's on your side. How many of you have ever made a mistake before? How many made one before you walked in the door today? Of course, everybody's made mistakes. I don't know what happened to this lock. We can't get in our equipment. This is why I'm holding something today. All our equipment's locked up in our lockbox because we can't get to it. A mistake was made by somebody. We don't know who it is. It doesn't matter. But even if we make mistakes, God provided, right? God will get you through it. God, listen, is on your side. He is for you. He is not against you. He wants the best for you. And he has the best for you. And when things look like they're bad, what does he say? He makes it all good for those who are in Christ. Those are called according to his purpose. God is telling us that he will direct us, but he will not always give you directions for the second step until you have taken that first step. You see, a step in faith is the prerequisite for us to be used by God. Will we trust him? Listen, when we started the church, when I went to seminary school, I didn't have the call to be a pastor. I didn't wake up, oh, God's calling me to pastor and I'm going to seek wisdom. No, I was a policeman, lost in my sin. I got saved, and I wanted to know more about the Lord. That's it. Well, it was perfectly enough, right? So then the pastor was saying, hey, we got a Bible college here. Why don't you sign up? All right, Lord, you want me to go? Yeah, go. Sign up for Bible college. One of the most difficult time periods that I had to go through. Working full time, kids were young, difficulties at work, at home, money, finances. And I had never read a book before, and they handed me three books this big and said, here, go read these and do reports on them. It was unbelievable. But God got me through the whole thing. And then the question comes, all right, now what, Lord? Big deal. Went to seminary school. If you want me to teach, have somebody ask me. You all know the story. A pastor 2 weeks later asked me to teach. And so it was one step at a time. I didn't know. Even then, I didn't know to be a pastor. That God would have me teaching and encouraging people and lifting people up in the word of God. I didn't know it. It was one step at a time. Now, he's looking for those who will come to the Jordan River and get their feet wet before the water ever parted. Joshua chapter 3, the Israelites were fleeing from the Canaanites. They had the Ark of the Covenant, and God told them to go to the river, to the Jordan River, and dip your feet in. Now, some of us would have gone to the Jordan and just been at the edge of the water. All right, come on, God, move the water, because it was a tyrant of water that was coming down at that time of year. But what they did was, is they put their feet in the water, and God parted the sea, parted the waters for them to cross through. You see, some of us are waiting, God, part the water and I'll walk through. And he says, no, walk through and I'll part the water. Trust me. I have a plan. I have a purpose. I see what you cannot see. I know what you do not know. I'm on your side. I want the best for you. We're on God's team. He's on ours. We are one in Christ, right? And so we don't always know and we don't always have all the information, but we trust. And if you're looking to know all the information before you move, you'll never move. It'll never happen. Because if you had all the information, go ahead and get that, what is that, a mouse? A cat. If anybody has their phones, you can go ahead and turn them off right now. Marva gave you away there because she jumped out of her seat. I wouldn't have known whose phone it was. I would have blamed Robert, but it was yours, Dale. Yeah, all right, so Abraham is being trained up. Listen, he's being trained up to be a leader. But everyone is not going to be a leader. Did you capture that? In this text, he's showing us that Abraham walked by faith. God was training him to be a leader. But the important thing is to know that we are all on the same team. There's only one quarterback on the team, but there's a lot of team players. So everybody doesn't have to be the leader. Everybody isn't the leader. There's usually one leader, right? But we're all on the same team. And it's important to understand that. S.I. Millilan, in his book, None of These Diseases, tells the story of a young woman who wanted to go to college, but her heart sank when she read the questions on the application that asked, are you a leader? Being both honest and conscientious, she wrote no and returned the application expecting the worst. To her surprise, she received this letter from the college. Dear applicant, a study of your application forms reveal that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders, and we're accepting you because we feel it's imperative that they have someone that will follow. I love that, right? There has to be followers. Jesus is the head of the church. I'm not. I have a responsibility here, but he's the head of the church, and he tells all of us to follow him. This morning, I watched a news story of a young girl running a marathon race. How many of you saw that? The girl's running a marathon race, and just before she gets to the finish line, another lady next to her, the girl was actually a high school student, and the woman who was running next to her tumbled. Her legs gave out. She couldn't walk anymore, and she actually ended up being a doctor. So this high school girl stops, who had a couple feet on her, who was going to win the race. It's on the news. Helps her up, and the woman's going like this. She could barely walk. That hurt me. The woman could barely walk, and they get to the finish line, and this young girl lets her go before and wins. I've never seen anything like that before. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Will Rogers says, we can't all be heroes because someone has to sit on the curb and clap as they go by. Isn't that cool? We all have a purpose. We're all not going to always be on a mountaintop. We may be in the valley. We may be with difficult situations. But no matter where God has us, he's using us. We are salt. We are light. We illuminate the truth. We add flavor and thirst for the living God. People are thirsting for the living God. People are thirsting for anything. They're thirsting for God and they don't know it, so they'll accept anything. That's why it's important for us to not always be so judgmental, but to be more kind and loving. Most, I would say 99.9% of the people know the sin that they're engaged in is wrong, right? We don't have to tell them that. What they don't know is God loves them, and if they would believe in him, he would change them. By faith, verse 9 and 10 we read before, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him in the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Because they had no permanent home, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in tents instead of houses. They looked forward to a better city, the city which is foundation, whose builder was God. Because they had no permanent home, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were waiting upon the Lord's house. I'm waiting upon the Lord's house. I hope you are too. Guess what? He's got mansions for us, he says. He's gone to his father's house to prepare a place for us. If it wasn't so, he would have told us, right? Because he cannot lie. He cannot lie. When he says all things will work for the good for those in Christ, he cannot lie. Well, Pastor, we've had a couple people die in the church of cancer who are believers. That's right. Did they lose or did they win? I think they won, right? We're still stuck here. They're in heaven with God right now. They're in the better place, certainly. Verse 11, and by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was unable to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. Was unable to bear children because she considered him faithful who made the promise. Who made the promise that she would have a kid? They were old in their age. They were beyond childbearing years, but because God said so. And so, verse 11, this one man, and he as good as dead, meaning, in other words, he could not perform, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand in the seashore. When the Lord and two angels came to Abraham's tent and told him that his wife would conceive, what did Sarah do? She laughed, right? Are you kidding me, God? Sarah's faith was not perfect, but that first laugh in unbelief, and then she learned to laugh in faith. God can do anything, right? Isn't that great? Faith comes down to judging that God is faithful and able to keep his promises. Because when we don't believe, then we don't believe God, right? And our faith shows, the strength of our faith shows our trust in the Lord. It was the faith that enabled Sarah to receive strength to conceive the seed. Because of the faith of Sarah and Abraham, thousands and millions of descendants were born. Their faith had an impact on more lives than they ever dreamed of. Do you realize that? Did you believe that your faith can impact people as well? Absolutely. You may have met one person and said one thing to them, and then you never saw those people again. And the one thing you said to them changed their life. Matt Redman wrote most of the songs, or a lot of the songs, that we sing in church today. He was molested as a young boy from his mother's boyfriend. And he had no direction. He didn't have a father. He was getting in trouble. And as a boy, he went to a Luis Palau festival and heard the message and got saved. He was a boy, a teenager. Now, Luis didn't know that. He had no idea that this guy, number one, he didn't know who he was or what he would become at one time. He spoke to thousands of people bringing the message in the same way you touch people's lives all the time, right? Coming and going. What are you leaving when you leave them? Oh, man, I don't ever want to see that person again. Is that what somebody's saying about you? I hope not. I pray not. I pray that you are loving on people so much that they'll remember you. Hey, that was a pretty nice person. Yeah, they were pretty cool, right? We hope that's the case. Like, because we can remember most of our bad teachers, right? And I just said that and somebody's coming to your head, right? You ever have a teacher in school that you didn't like and was real mean to you? Boom, it's in your head, right? There was a band, Lynyrd Skynyrd. They named the band after their high school gym coach because he was so mean to them. The guy's name was Lynyrd Skynyrd. And so we remember the bad things, and we also remember the good ones too, right? But the ones that lay no impression in our lives, we don't even remember who they were. So I pray that we leave impressions. You know, when I do memorial services, I usually give the statement that many people come in and out of our lives, and they touch our hearts, but very few leave impressions. Let us leave impressions in the people's hearts around us. And they'll know we're Christians. How? By our love for one another. It starts right here in the church, right here in our house, the house of the Lord, loving one another as Christ has loved us. Verse 13, all these people were still living by faith, and when they died, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. The promise of the Messiah was made to Abraham and Sarah, and they believed the promise, yet they died having never received it, only seeing it by faith. Listen, you may be praying for somebody right now, and that's a fact, praying for somebody who doesn't know the Lord. You may not see them come to the Lord. It may be when you're gone and with the Lord yourself that they receive. You don't know. Trust in God. We don't save anyone. He saves them, right? So don't give up. Don't be discouraged, but continue on. They never saw the promises that God gave them. But those promises that God gave them, they were part of. They were the instruments in the fulfillment of those promises. Isn't that great? So when he says to you, go and make disciples, go make a disciple as a follower of Jesus. Go make a follower of Jesus and teach them everything that I've taught you. You impact people's lives amazingly. We assume everybody studies the Bible as we do. You know, when we first started going to Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, there I got saved in 1994. I had no idea the Bible said all these things. I didn't know. I didn't know God loved me. Romans 5, I have peace with my Maker. I thought God was after me, just ready to squash me like a grape. I didn't know. But the more we know, the more we understand. But everybody doesn't have the understanding of Scripture because they're not studying the Scriptures. So these never saw the promises, but they saw it afar. They believed and trusted in faith. They embraced them. They taking the promise of embracing it in faith, that we know God will do it, right? Verse 14, people say as such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have an opportunity to return. Instead, verse 16, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to call them, to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They were longing to be with the Lord, to receive the promise that God had, and they were waiting upon entering into the heavenly places, and God wasn't ashamed to call them his people. Now, you see what's happening in California. That's like the prime place to ever live, right? Millionaires live there, movie stars live there, and you know, know, all those things are being burned to the ground. A terrible place to be right now. And it's just a picture. It's not God's judgment upon them, because God's not judging us once again. We're living in a time of grace. But it's to remind us that these things that we hold on to are not permanent. They will be burned up. And what a picture of that, right? Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring would be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. And so when Abraham was confronted with the promise and command from God, this was a child that God promised him, and now God wants him to sacrifice him, right? It seemed to contradict each other. When Abraham was confronted with a promise and a command from God which seemed to contradict each other, he did what we all should do. He obeyed the command and let God take care of the promise. Isn't that great? You may not understand it, but if he's promised it, obey what he says, right? He obeyed the command, and God took care of the promise. God was more than able to do this. So we're kind of running out of time here. Let's roll through some of these. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. Now, it says, I don't know if anybody caught that, but it says that in verse 17, that he was to sacrifice his one and only son, but I thought he had two sons. He had Esau too, right? But God didn't recognize Esau as the promised son. He was of the flesh, and God didn't recognize him as his son. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. So Jacob led a rather carnal life, as we remember, yet his faith could also look beyond death, and he blessed each of his sons. He trusted in the promises of the Lord. He knew he was dying, right? But he wanted the best for his sons. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because he saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Did you hear that? All of these things, all of these men we're reading right now are examples and teachings for us to learn from and mature in. Because the situations they were facing were, a lot of them, life and death, right? He regarded, verse 26, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Are you looking ahead to your reward? Are you looking ahead to the day you're going to see God face to face? Are you waiting and anticipating the trumpets, the shout with the trumpet blow when he calls us up in a rapture? Are you looking for that ahead? Or do we have our head buried in the sand? Listen, next year Egypt is a nation for 70 years. That's significant. What's going to happen? I don't know. But my eyes are going to be upon the Lord and waiting for him to do whatever he's going to do. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we're just here for a little while. And God is preparing us, listen, God is preparing us for, and I believe, preparing us for what we will be doing in the millennial period. I believe that. He's training us up now for the jobs and responsibilities we'll be doing in the millennial time. Because if that's the case, because sometimes there's older people getting saved, why bother training them up if you're going to take them home soon, right? Well, there's a plan and a purpose. God is preparing us for what we will be doing. Are we going to be faithful now? I hope so. Because listen, in the millennial period for 1,000 years, Satan and the demons will be bound, but they will be let go for a little while to deceive even the elect, if that's possible, the scripture says. So you better be faithful. You better know who your God is, right? Because we've never seen anything like what will happen. We'll be there for that. But we won't worry about it. We're going to be serving the Lord. We're God's people who have been raptured. Our faith won't be changed. But the ones that don't know. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He preserved because he saw him who was invisible. He preserved because he saw him who is invisible. That's God. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. That was Satan's plan. By faith, Moses had a part in saving Jesus. Did you ever think of that? Pretty cool, right? You are going to have a part in saving someone because you're bringing them the good news of the gospel and you're saving their soul. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. God protected them. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after the army had marched around them seven days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, and about David and Samuel and the prophets. There's story after story who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in the battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain, he's speaking of the New Testament now, so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers, in other words, stabbings with swords and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning and they were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. Who would sign up for that? I mean, these are the most extreme situations. And why is he telling this? Well, he's saying these people lived by faith, looking ahead. The substance of things hoped for, where we're going. There's a substance, once again. There is a personage. There's Jesus Christ living in another dimension, but he's real. And the evidence of things not seen encourages us. Doesn't it encourage you? I hope when you pray to God, he responds, and you're encouraged by that. So often we forget. We make a prayer, and then 2 months later, God fulfills it. We forgot we prayed about that. Wait a minute, God's real. And that faith walk with him should encourage us. Verse 39, as we close this chapter, verse 39, these were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So, how has your faith been challenged? Well, our faith is challenged in a lot of different ways. But listen, if you put your is it challenged by your happiness? If you were a Patriots fan, Monday night, they got beat pretty bad, right? By the Dolphins. Figure that out. And those who were Dolphins fans were just so happy. And those before the game, the Patriots, who won the Super Bowl last year, were so happy, but their team lost, and now they're miserable. I can't believe it. And I'm just using that as an illustration, because if you put your happiness in temporary things, your happiness will be temporary. Did you hear that? If you put your happiness in temporary things, anything, then that happiness will be temporary, because everything here on earth changes. Nothing stays the same. But God never changes. And God stays the same. And his promises that he gives us are faithful and true. They, without the finished work of Christ, could not enter into the kingdom of God. It was only through the finished work of Christ. They could not enter the promised land, speaking of the presence of God eternally. The land was just a picture of what God would provide in the kingdom. But they could not enter that until Jesus completed that work and opened up the door as he preached to the souls in prison and led them out of captivity, when he descended and arose again on the third day, and now seated at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. And he tells you and me, you, go make followers of me. Teach them everything I taught you. And I'm with you always, even to the end. So it's not about you, and it's not about me, but it's about him. He's making footsteps for us to walk in. That's why he says, come follow me. Walk in my footsteps. When an army crosses a battlefield, and I didn't know this until I became an adult, I always wonder why they walk in a straight line. They walk in a straight line because the guy in front of them has already walked that land, and it's safe, right? If they all spread out across the land, there could be land bombs everywhere, and it could go off and kill them. But they walk in straight lines because the one up front has made a pathway. Jesus has made a path for you to follow. He has people for you to influence. He has someone he wants you to smile to and encourage. Put your hand on their back and say, hey, God loves you. Beautiful day, ain't it? Simple things like that are answers to many people's prayers. And encouraging one another daily, we show the love of Christ. But ours is victory. We enter into the glorious promise of God. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Remember, I gave you that acronym of faith, F-A-I-T-H, F, full assurance in the heart. Full assurance in the heart. Faith acronym is full assurance in the heart. A lot of times when I sign a letter, I put rest assured in Christ Jesus. And I want you to rest assured in Christ Jesus tonight, that if you're a believer in him, you are set, you are sealed, the foundation has been laid, your mansion's being built, he's coming back for you. But while you're here, he's got some work for us to do. And so let's encourage one another while the day is still here to get about my Father's business, right? And that's saving souls. Amen. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, we pray now that we, as men and women of God, would walk in faith, empowered by your Spirit, that our trust would only be in you, and that each one of our lives would glorify you.